Think about that special someone in your life. Good. Now push them aside and focus on you. Isn't it time you treated yourself to what could be hundreds of dollars in savings on your car insurance by switching to GEICO? Don't you want to join the other 4 million drivers who switched last year? Contact GEICO today for a free rate quote and show yourself how much you care about yourself.
For a free rate quote, visit GEICO.com or call 1-800-947-AUTO. 15 minutes could save you hundreds on car insurance.
Log Talk Radio.
In the face of suffering, I am always near. I'll bless you through your suffering if you persevere. And though I suffered many things, I did it all for thee. I gave my life through suffering. Did you do that for me? And when you die, you'll live with me. And when I hear you cry, I'll comfort thee. I've heard you call upon my name. Now are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to suffer for my sake? In the face of suffering, I am always near. I'll bless you through your suffering if you persevere. And though I suffered many things, I did it all for thee. I gave my life through suffering. Could you do that for me? And when you die, you'll live with me. And when I hear you cry, I'll comfort thee. I've heard you call upon my name. Now are you willing to suffer for my sake? And when you die, you'll live with me. And when I hear you cry, I'll comfort thee. I've heard you call upon my name. Now are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to suffer for my sake?
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Doors of Deception Radio. It's another Tuesday night, and here we are. And the first thing I want to do tonight is, even though I know he's not listening because he's in class tonight, but I want to say happy birthday to my son, Cole Elijah. He's 25 today. So look at that. I'm getting all choked up. Anyway, sorry about that, guys. Anyway, when you're a mom, I guess, sometimes things hit you strange at strange moments. Like, now is not the time, right? But anyway, so yeah, happy birthday to my middle son today. And, gosh, he's 25. How does this happen? Anyway, I guess I have the gray hair to prove it. Anyway, I hope everybody's doing good tonight. I want to say hello to everybody in the chat room. Woman at the wheel. yep, that's right. You never know when we're just going to, like, you know, get all choked up about something. At least me, anyway. Good thing there's no Hallmark commercials on Blog Talk Radio, as my husband would say. Anyway, and the song that I play at the beginning of my show is by someone who is only known as the Unknown Brother. He does all these songs. He writes them and plays them on his and sings them on his acoustic guitar. And he does have a website. I can't tell you what it is right at the moment. He wanted to stay very anonymous. He allows anyone to use his songs without any type of royalty or anything. He just asks that they not be changed in any way. So he has a lot of beautiful, beautiful music. So anyway, I picked a couple of them, and I switch them up a little bit. I'll play that one or another one that I have. And anyway, so pretty cool stuff. Anyway, tonight we are going to be having Helena Lehman. It's Helena Lehman, okay, on the show tonight, and I'm very excited about that. Helena is the author of 4 books. I know the show page says 5, but it is 4 books. It's the Language of God series, and they're very extensive. She spent many, many years researching the different topics in each one of the books, and very comprehensive history, prophecy, different things like that. Helena is also, I would call, someone who is very versed and very knowledgeable, very well studied in what is known as the Maseroth, which is the gospel in the stars. It's and there's many scriptures that God talks about naming each star, which he did. Job chapter 38 mentions the Maseroth, and there are others that do mention the Maseroth. And the God's astronomy is different than the corrupted version of what we know as astrology. And I'm going to have Helena tell us the difference between the secular version, or the what I like to call the corrupted version of astrology, and I hope nobody takes offense at that, but it was corrupted, and because Satan has a counterfeit for everything, so therefore Satan always takes what God does and copies it, because Satan's not capable of creating anything. He's a created being, not a creator, so he's a copycat. And but I will have her go into that a little bit more in depth when she calls in here in a few minutes. And I also have to apologize not just to Helena, but to all my guests that come on very early on. Obviously, my second show that I ever did, I made a mistake on my Blog Talk Radio page, and there was a warning there about changing the name of the show would change the URL, and I somehow missed that warning, and so now my show, no matter who I have on, always says Doors of Deception Radio, Episode 2 with Minister Dante Fortson. And so I'm going to have Blog Talk see if they can work on that for me, although they say if you screw it up or mess it up, they can't fix it. So we'll see how that goes, but I am going to try to get them to take care of it. So it's not that that I've got Dante on every week. Obviously, it's just something that happened. And when I do the show page, though, it does say that, you know, Helena is my guest tonight. It also gives her website, which is www.pillarsofenoch.com, or you can Google Helena Lehman. And the Maseroth, after I read Job chapter 38, which is actually probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, because God just steps up to the plate and just really takes his really moment in the sun, which is a silly thing to say because it's God, but I mean, he just really lays it out there to Job, like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And, you know, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Canst thou loose the bands of Orion or coax Arcturus and her sons, coax the Maseroth in its season? Anyway, I can't quote it word for word, but it's something like that. And it's just absolutely beautiful because God kind of goes on and continues on with how he created it, you know, everything and named everything, and that we as mere humans, you know, we can't do anything. And so it's really beautiful. So anyway, hi Patty, hi Brother Down Under, hi Joseph. It's really great to see all of you tonight. And I see we have Helena in the chat room, so hopefully she heard my apology for the URL on the show. I am going to try and fix it. Oh, when you're new, the things you do. Anyway, so since she's in the chat room, I'm going to go ahead and flip over to my switchboard here and see if I've got her on the line. Nope, not quite yet. So anyway, she should be calling in or Skyping in just a little bit here. I know I told her I usually need about 10 minutes to talk about a few things. Some of the other things that I'm, there she is. Shalom to you too, Helena. One of the things that I really did get excited about, which is why I was talking about Job chapter 38, is the Maseroth. I found it to be an absolutely beautiful story that God wrote in the stars. And I was listening to a Bible study earlier today about Exodus, and it was right after I finished going through a Genesis Bible study for the second time, and went into Exodus, and the person that was having the study said that, you know, there is one thing that was more important to God than creation. And people are just like all silent in the room, you know, like, what? What could be more important to God than creation? Redemption. Because he made a plan to redeem all of us. So, and that is glorious, glorious, glorious. And that is our blessed hope. And I think as we look at events around the world, we all feel the pulse quickening. We can feel that the labor pangs are all around us and increasing in intensity. And, you know, we see these earthquakes and disasters and floods and wars and all of this. And, of course, we are told to look up when we see these things, for our redemption draws nigh. So I think all of us kind of feel that there's, you know, maybe a limited time left here. So, you know, all of us are doing everything that we can do to share the news, the good news of the gospel. And also, I think this beautiful story that's written in the heavens that God, you know, put up there before, you know, before he breathed breath into our nostrils. So anyway, and that, like I said, is a really glorious, glorious thing. So anyway, again, I'm going to check out the, nope, not quite yet. Okay. And I would just say, Helena, if you want to call in any time now, you can go ahead. There we go. It's Pillar of Enoch, and I always want to say pillars. I'm sorry, my dear. Yes, pillarofenoch.com. It is on the top of the show page. Anyway, Helena also does a show on The Edge AM, which is the same network that Daniel Ott is on, and I don't know if any of you know him. Andy Radford also from Great Britain does a show on there as well, and Helena's show is on there, and I would encourage all of you to check that out. She spends every week teaching people about the gospel in the stars, about the language of God in history, about the feasts, which I think even as as Gentiles, we really are, I believe, given the, I think it's our responsibility to know what those feasts mean, Hebrew feasts. It's really important because they mean something, and there's a reason. There's things behind those feasts that are not only prophetic but celebratory, and they have deep meaning. And I think it's important for us, especially as the hour grows short, to know what those feasts mean. We are called to know the signs of things to come. In Matthew 24, you know, they ask, what signs shall we look for? Well, I think one of the things, you know, is being mindful of what these feasts are and what they mean, why they're celebrated, when they're celebrated, and that sort of thing, because it gives you a deeper insight into what is going on in God's time, in my humble opinion. So anyway, there she's giving her website for The Edge AM. And again, I would encourage you to check out her shows. She gives a very in-depth teaching every week, and it's really, really wonderful. I've enjoyed watching them, and the very first place I ever heard Helena was she was on Acceleration Radio with L.A. Marzulli, and I heard the interview and was very captivated by her knowledge, and you can just tell that she's very well researched, and it was just I was really impressed. She knows a lot about the Great Pyramids, and it's just, I'm really looking forward to talking with her tonight, because it's really going to be great. So anyway, Helena, you can pretty much call in anytime if you're listening. Go ahead and either hit the Skype button on the show page. Hit the Skype button on the show page, or give me a call. The number's 323-679-0809. I'm also typing that into the chat room. I have to talk when I type because I haven't mastered doing two things at once yet for some strange reason. Anyway, I see Deb is here. Hello, Deb. And good to have you. And Ron is here. Patty, it's always good to see you. Patty, welcome guests that are here tonight too in the chat room. And really, really, really glad to have all of you here tonight. And if you have any, you know, questions for Helena, also you can put them in the chat room, or you can private message me in the chat, or you can call in later on. I think I'm going to be taking some phone calls later on if you guys have questions for Helena. So anyway, and I still don't see her on the switchboard, and I'm not sure why exactly. It is 7:18, and she was gonna call in about 10 after. So hopefully she's not just in the chat. Hopefully she's listening too. I'm just gonna type a quick note. please call in. I'm ready for you. You called and you're waiting. Oh, I don't see you on the switchboard. Did you press 1? I've got no caller on my switchboard. Maybe hang up and try again, because you do have to press 1 to talk to the host. although usually when somebody's listening, there's like, ah, there you are. I see you now. Okay, now we're ready to roll. Hi, Helena.
Hi there. I didn't know there was an application I needed to install. Sorry.
Oh, okay. That's okay. Like I said, you know, I just got your email just a few minutes before we went on the air, so I did go ahead and let people, because other people have probably been wondering too, why does every time your show comes up, why does it say Minister Fortson episode 2? Well, because I sort of made a mistake on my second show and I accidentally changed the URL. So now I have I have to beg Blog Talk to see if they'll fix it for me.
You know, I think they will. You just have to, you know, talk to them and the admin.
Yeah, and they're really good about that too. So anyway, so I'm going to have to do that. I thought I addressed it with them last week, but apparently they still haven't gotten it fixed yet. So anyway, welcome to Doors of Deception Radio.
Oh, well, thank you for inviting me to be on your show. I'm quite honored, and I hope to be able to impart a little bit of my knowledge tonight that will make sense to your listening audience.
Oh, I'm sure we'll get that done. I do want to actually, I want to start out with, I've actually had a couple of people ask me this question today in some messages I've gotten on Facebook. And so I'm going to have you go ahead and tell us right away, what is the difference between, I call it the corrupted version, I call it, you know, astrology. What is the difference between what we're used to seeing as a horoscope or astrology, like that you would see in the newspaper, or people, you know, look up what their sign. I hope no one that is a born again Christian is doing that anymore, because it is a doorway. It's a door of deception. Anyway, so can you tell us the difference between astrology and the Maseroth?
Yes, I'd be delighted to.
Great.
Reveal in my books, the Language of God book series, is what's called the Gospel in the Stars. And it's based on the belief that when God created the universe, that he created purpose and meaning to everything that he created. And the stars were meant to be for signs and for seasons. It even says so in Scripture, that they would be for signs. And Yeshua, during his ministry, his first Advent ministry on the earth, mentioned the signs in the heavens several times, and the Old Testament prophets, such as Joel, mentioned the signs in the heavens as well, the sun turning as sackcloth and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And this is quoted by Yeshua in the Gospels, and it's also spoken of in the New Testament letters. So we have this knowledge that God intended for the planetary bodies, for the stars, to have a message to deliver to his people. And the Gospel of the Stars is based on the idea that the pictorial symbols that the zodiac or the Maseroth has attached to it are actually quite ancient, go back to the beginning of time, and were faithfully, represented by the Babylonians and the Greeks, though they took their mythology, which was, you know, totally skewed, and distorted it, the original message. Because the Gospel of the Stars is truly a gospel that God wrote himself, that Yeshua wrote when he created the universe for his Father. And this amazing testimony in the stars or heavens can be tied, literally tied to many passages in the Bible. A lot of the symbolism is tied to various prefigurations of Christ in the Bible, such as Abraham and Moses and Israel or Jacob and David and Samson and Solomon. You know, there's just so many connections that I reveal in my books. And So this message, there's this underlying message behind all of these zodiac signs or the Maserat. There's 48 ancient signs that have, they're like a chapter of the Bible, you know, like a chapter of the gospel that God wrote. So that's the main difference, is that when we were looking at the heavens through sacred astronomy, you're looking at it to see what God's will is for mankind, or how God is going to affect mankind's future through the process of restoring him into the Father's good graces through Yeshua's shed blood on the cross. And so we see that, you know, entire transformation going on in the heavens. We can see the, you know, how evil entered into the world through signs like Ophiuchus, which we're going to talk about tonight, and, you know, the serpent that he's wrestling with, and Scorpio, and Draco the dragon, and Hydra the serpent, and Cetus the sea monster. These are some of the most malevolent signs in the heavens. And then, of course, they're balanced out and completely negated by the powerful signs near to them, like Leo in conjunction with Hydra, where Leo the lion represents the Lion of Judah, Yeshua, trampling on the serpent's head. And the paws of the front paws of the lion are on the head of Hydra. And then you have Cetus, the sea monster, beneath the feet of Ares the ram, which represents the Lamb of God, Yeshua again. And, you know, he's trampling on the head of the serpent, and the Cetus representing that serpent or Satan. And then you have Ophiuchus at his feet, trampling on the scorpion beneath him, which represents Satan and his demonic kingdom. And so you have this wrestling going on in the heavens, this showing the fight between good and evil, and how good will ultimately win, because as the first prophecy in Genesis says, it's in Genesis 3:15, where it says that seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent.
Yes.
And the, you know, it says that he will crush, that, you know, Satan will crush or hurt Yeshua's foot, so to speak, and then Yeshua will crush his head. So, and that's exactly what's depicted in the heavens. You see these, the messianic signs, you know, and it's interesting to note that Orion, which is much maligned as a symbol for Nimrod, actually, the sign underneath Orion's feet is called Lepus, and it's considered a hair in Greek, you know, mythology or whatever, but it actually, the most ancient horoscopes or the most ancient zodiac representations, it was represented as a serpent. So you have Orion actually walking, you know, trampling a serpent under his feet.
Yeah, because I, from what I understand from some studies that I've been doing of the Maserat myself, because I was very, very drawn to it after listening to you on Marzulli's show, I understood also that Lepus is Lepus, the hare or the rabbit, is in there because that was sacred to Ishtar, Ashtaroth, you know, bunnies and you know, where we get the name, you know,
well,
Easter from.
Then it seems quite fitting that the Messiah is trampling on that symbol as well.
Yeah, but that's right. Rabbit.
That darn little rabbit. But it is actually was depicted as a serpent, and of course the whole idea of the Mother Earth worship and, you know, Mother Goddess and everything else.
Right, I'm glad he stepped on it.
The serpent, because it was Eve that ate the forbidden fruit.
Right.
And so the idea of the serpent, the lineage of the serpent, or the knowledge of the serpent, was passed down to mankind through Eve, because she was the one who rebelled against God. Adam sort of followed along as a helpless... the way I describe it in my books, I see Adam as the man who's deeply in love with this woman that God created perfect, in a perfect, you know, he was the perfect mate for for Adam.
Yeah.
So he was so enamored by her that when she did fall, he would rather die and suffer her fate then, you know, live forever without her. So
right.
he took the fruit because and he knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
When he took it.
That's
you know, he even says so in Scripture that he knew what he was doing when he took it. So his sin wasn't as grave as Eve's. It was more like he sacrificed himself for love.
Right. I guess you could almost look at it as almost a type and shadow of Christ.
Exactly. And that's exactly why they call Yeshua the last Adam in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The first Adam did the wrong thing. He should have turned it over to God and said, look, God, I love this woman. I don't want her to perish. Please do something.
Instead of
taking things into his own hands, right? Which is disobedience to God.
But isn't that a lesson for all of us? Don't we always want to take things into our own hands instead of turning them over to God?
It's the hardest lesson for anyone to learn, especially new believers, because we're wrestling with the Holy Spirit, always telling us, you know, you need to do that now. You know, it's wrong.
Right.
But I don't know how to do it any other way. And you don't have the wisdom to ask and say, I don't know how to do this. Please help. And the Holy Spirit will step in and help. You just have to ask. And that's the biggest problem for all of us is asking.
Mm-hmm.
We tend to act on impulse. And then later we regret that we didn't turn it over to the Lord for his input.
I just got a question from the chat room. Not clear where Adam was when Eve was tempted, and I said probably napping. Anyway, but I don't know where she was.
Well, the way I look at it is Adam and Eve had their own tasks in the garden, and of course they found an opportunity to find Eve alone. He would have done his utmost to make sure she was alone so there was no influence, because Adam knew exactly what Satan would be doing, and he stopped her, you know.
Right.
But
he's also described as the Nekesh, which is also called the Shining One. So, you know, if it was something shiny, I totally get that, right?
I mean, women love shiny things. So, yes, he could have tempted her, too, with, the whole idea that it was so beautiful.
Ooh,
and
that, yes.
Because beautiful to look at and beguiling.
Yes, beguiling and subtle. Yep.
Very.
Definitely. Oh, man. Well, that I've found that to be true. And I'll just tell you that everything you've said, you know, about the Maseroth and the gospel and the story that's there. And what I found, you know, because now that I know that Satan counterfeits everything, I kind of went and looked back at the secular zodiac or whatever, and the Maseroth starts with the Virgin and ends with Leo, correct?
Right. Yes.
Right. So
I was thinking about this the other day. I'm going to interject this very quickly.
Sure.
Actually, two beginning and endings in the Gospel of the Stars.
Okay.
The first one, does begin in Virgo, and then it ends in Leo.
Mm-hmm.
But the second one was established by God when he created the Jewish sacred calendar.
Mm-hmm.
And it actually begins in Aries and ends in Taurus.
Oh, okay. Okay. So there's kind of like two versions of that, too.
Yeah.
See, I hadn't heard that. Because
this is something God just revealed to me. I mean, I saw it before, but I didn't realize how important it is.
Right.
And based on all the other things I've written about, Taurus and Aries represent a symbol of the sacred altar in Jerusalem that was built, mm-hmm. In association with the temple to Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
The horns of Taurus, the bull, and the horns of Aries, the ram, represent the four horns on the four corners of the altar that was built to sacrifice the offerings, sin offerings to, Yahweh.
Right.
Pardon?
Yep, I knew that the tabernacle was represented.
Yeah, actually the altar. The altar. Offering. And the fact is that Aries the ram and Taurus the bull represented the types of offerings that were put on that altar to pay for the sins of the people until Yeshua came.
Right.
He embodies Taurus, which is the sin offering, and Aries, which is the thank offering, these are the offerings we offer up to Yahweh for, to appease appease him and also to thank him for the salvation that he offers us through Christ.
And yes, so definitely.
Those two signs are connected as like a holy altar in heaven. And mm-hmm. Orion is attached to Taurus, and Orion is a very messianic sign too, but I know you want to concentrate on Ophiuchus tonight because of the blood moon
mm-hmm.
This year.
Well, so, I was just going to say too that doesn't the secular zodiac start with Pisces and end with Capricorn the goat?
I'm not sure. I actually thought it started with Aries and ended with Taurus.
Okay, does it start with Aries and end with Capricorn? No, because that would miss
Taurus.
Well, with Taurus?
Taurus and Aries are right next to each other.
Oh, okay. Well, anyway, I mean, man, when I left that stuff behind and I asked the Lord to remove all that from me, man, it's gone. Like, I can't hardly remember anything sometimes
right.
from what I used to rattle off
so
in no time.
It is interesting that the secular zodiac starts with the sacred astronomical symbols that are attached to the altar to Yahweh.
Yes.
The sins that the Jews offered on that altar, a lot of people don't realize that it was for everybody, not just the Israelites.
Yeah, they were doing it for everybody.
Exactly.
Yep.
It's amazing.
Wow. Okay, so let's come back to Orion later. Right now, there's something that's coming up in June, and it is a blood moon eclipse in the sign of Ophiuchus, which was just added, by, I guess, the secular astrologers finally, and astronomers added Ophiuchus to the zodiac, but it's been there all along. I wrote something about it, and Kepler wrote a book about it even, because it's a supernova, and anyway, So there we have Ophiuchus, and we're going to get an eclipse in that sign right around Pentecost. Will you go ahead and talk about that?
Sure. I created a tribulation timeline, which people are welcome to download from my website at pillar-of-enoch.com, that shows the signs in the heavens for the next 7 years, which I believe are connected to the tribulation period, based on how powerful these signs are. And this blood moon that's coming up on June 15th is actually a part of a triplet of blood moons, the first one being on December 21st, 2010, which I believe was the marker for the beginning of the tribulation period.
Yeah, that was a big one.
When I say tribulation period, I mean mm-hmm. the 9 years. There's two years that frame the 7 year tribulation period. And I believe that December 21st, 2010 was the marker for the beginning. And in fact, actually, the July 11th solar eclipse over Easter Island was truly the marker that mm-hmm. was the year prior to the beginning. So if July 11th was the year prior, then we know that by July of this year, the tribulation will begin in earnest. And what's significant about this Easter Island eclipse? Let me tell you one thing. It's the third in three solar eclipses in 2008, 2009, and 2010 that occurred on the 1st of Av, which is in the middle of a three-week period of mourning over the loss of the first and second temples that the Jews that they keep in sorrow and mourning every year.
Wow.
And so there were a triplet of these solar eclipses. They're full solar eclipses on the 1st of Av for the last 3 years.
Wow, so that is something, huh?
Yes. And the July 11th eclipse was interesting because it was directly over Easter Island. It was the best place in the world to see it, and there were many people who actually flew to Easter Island to see the solar eclipse. And the fascinating thing about Easter Island, and this is something I wrote about in my books, mm-hmm. is that it was discovered on April 5th in 1723. And April 5th was Easter. That's why it's called Easter Sunday.
Oh, wow.
Exactly. And do you know what when the beginning of the Jewish sacred year was this year?
April 5th.
It was April 5th. Nisan 1 of the Jewish calendar.
Wow.
So it's a to me, this is a sign that we are truly in the first year of the tribulation, which officially began, I believe, will officially begin the Jewish year. But that the, you know, the prelude or the, you know, as it says in the scripture, the birth pangs began in July of last year. As you can see with the heightened speeding up of the earthquakes and flooding and you know, volcanic eruptions and all of these things that have been happening really intensified in the middle of last year. And it's just completely gone off the charts since the beginning of this year. So we are looking at an intensity and, you know, rapidity of these natural disasters, which I believe are really acts of God.
Right.
Speeding
and
up.
Can I ask you, Easter Island is a strange place, is it not? Does, I mean, didn't they have a population once and they all died off, kind of like the Mayans?
Yeah. Well, I can tell you one thing that the Holy Spirit revealed to me about the Easter Island, which I think your listening audience might find very unusual because it's not mentioned in any writings or discussion about Easter Island at all. As you know, there are many statues on Easter Island, the very enigmatic statues of these figures that are never happy. They always look, you know, very serious. And a lot of them are clutching their bellies, which are very swollen, and they look emaciated. And they also have sunken in eyes, and they look very, you know, very intensely, and they're all looking up. This is something people don't know, is that they're actually looking up. They don't look down at anything. They're looking up into the heavens.
Right.
So it's as if they were created to mark a time in history when all of humanity would be suffering from starvation and extreme, you know, physical deprivation, and that it would come in something, you know, that would be a sign that they would see in the heavens, because these, you know, statues are looking up in heaven. And I believe, I truly believe that the Sethites, you know, the godly line that descended from Seth, and, you know, went down in through Enoch, the seventh patriarch in the line of the Sethites, whom I believe was the first sacred astronomer, Heraclius, who knew Then you go down to Noah, who was also a sacred astronomer, and Abraham, you know, according to Jasher, was also a sacred astronomer who taught sacred astronomy to the Egyptian priests. You know, ended up, you can see it's been applied in many of these paintings and things like that.
And aren't those statues a sort of a mystery, almost like some of the other megalithic structures, as is like the who actually carved them is kind of a mystery because they're so big?
Yeah, well, see, the Sethites had technology that we can't even fathom.
Oh, okay.
Think about this. You live just a few years shy of 1,000 years.
Oh, yeah.
You have perfect physical health, a brain that functions far better than ours. Can you imagine what they could accomplish in one lifetime?
Oh, yeah, that's true.
1,000 years, they would have had technology that we couldn't even dream of.
Right. I got you.
And
it
wouldn't leave any trace because it probably was non-polluting and totally safe to use. So we don't have any knowledge of what that would have been. In fact, anything that they've tried to do in the last 30 or 40 years, even approaching such technology, has been totally suppressed by the oil magnates in the world that want to control the world's, you know, power source.
Right.
And right now the world's dependent on oil, and they won't allow them to develop anything that would be, you know, better, such as solar power or wind power, which we can and should develop, but we're not doing it. Nobody's doing it. They're all they're in experimental stages, and they've been in experimental stages for the past 30 years.
Yeah, there's one guy, he's really getting old though, and I don't know. I guess he like has everything ready to go, but he's just like some guy that's like, you know, well, he's retired now, but I mean, he's totally developed the anti-gravity cold fusion stuff. I mean, he with like almost no energy, he can put this thing in the middle of the room and it will actually all by itself begin to, you know, go up to the ceiling and, you know,
yeah.
And he's like looking for funding, but you know that he's not going to get it because of the suppression, I believe, of the oil magnates. Yeah. They'll suppress, just like what they did to Tesla.
Right. So,
yeah.
There's so much of the suppression going on right now
mm-hmm.
in our society. But so, you know, you just imagine what the Sethites could have done with this perfect health, perfect brain. You know, no
right.
genetic degradation whatsoever, yet they're still, you know, prime of,
mm-hmm.
almost the prime of what God created. And not genetically modified at all because the first generation lived 1,000 years.
Right, exactly. And
you know,
now you're
yeah.
talking about the generations of Seth from Adam, correct?
Yes, up
yeah.
until Noah. They all lived, you know...
Yeah.
If you look, the patriarchs all lived about 900 years, except for mm-hmm. Lamech, who lived 777 years. And
right.
the reason for that being that he was a warrior and he died probably in battle.
Right, right.
Fighting
okay.
Nephilim.
Right. And then, of course, Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam, and that's a...
according to the you know ancient documents outside of mm-hmm. the Bible...
Mm-hmm.
The fallen angels came down during the time of Jared, which was would have been Enoch's father when he was, you know, in you know control of the Sethite clan. And
right.
then you know, Enoch took over. He was the one that actually pronounced the sentence of the fallen angels after they sinned and took female
mm-hmm.
human females as wives and created the Nephilim through that
mm-hmm.
process. And it, you know, it's quite. Interesting, you know, that
mm-hmm.
Enoch was also friends with the watchers or Nephilim, that, you know, not the Nephilim, but the watchers that never fell.
They right.
were watchers were the angels that God sent down to help mankind actually
right.
develop, you know, civilization.
Yeah.
So civilization is not evil. There are some books out there that, you know, I'm trying to remember the name of the one author, Joy Pugh, I think you might have heard of her. She
mm-hmm.
wrote a book, I can't remember
Eden.
The name, but Eden something.
Eden.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And she talks about, you know, how she thinks Eve had sex with the devil. And, you know, it's very convoluted. And I think it's totally wrong, that premise right there alone. Plus the fact that they're totally anti-Semitic in their premise.
Mm-hmm.
As well. It, you know, ultimately comes down to hating the Jews and hating mm-hmm. Israel.
Right,
so,
right.
So it's very, you know, very sad. And,
yeah.
Anyway, she, you know, talked about this stuff in there, too. And I was actually on one of the shows that the Fallen Angels TV people did. And
mm-hmm.
they never invited me back because of my disagreement with them over this issue. I believe that the serpent line actually started with the Lamech on the Cainite side. His daughter, Gamma, actually was the wife of Azazel, who was the original Fallen Angel who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden.
Did you say Inanna?
Actually, her name was Nama, but it could have been...
Oh, okay. Nama. Been,
yeah, Nama.
Okay.
Yeah.
And she was married to Azazel.
Azazel, yeah,
right.
The fallen angel. And it's
right.
interesting to know that, you know, he's Satan, basically. And,
yeah.
There was another Nama they connected with Noah, and they said that was the Nama that, you know... Some people say that that's the Azazel's Nama, and I said, no, it isn't. It says that this Nama was actually the daughter of Enoch the Sethite. So Noah
okay.
married Enoch's daughter, and she probably would have had her knowledge of the Gospel of the Stars as well, but she was not the
right.
same Nama that married. There's a lot of confusion, you know.
Yeah.
I talk about in my books, too, with the duplicity of names. There's two Enochs in the... You know,
I know. I was talking
Enoch,
about that a few weeks ago.
Enoch in the line of Cain, and then there's
yep.
Enoch in the line of the Sethites.
And interestingly
Enochs.
Enough, the lineages in Genesis, one is in chapter 4, and the other one's in chapter 5. So they would actually, like, mirror... You know, one's on the left side, chapter 4, the Cain lineage, And then on the right side, well, at least in my Bible, is the
right.
line of Seth, which I found really interesting on a very esoteric level, I guess.
Oh, it is. It is very interesting. And, interesting is, I'm actually left-handed, which is kind of, interesting. Back in, when I was in school, I went to a Catholic school. The nuns tried to force me to use my right hand because there was something considered evil about using your left hand. And, this association with the left being evil.
And
it's an old superstition that goes way back to this lineage. And the whole idea that, it also in the Bible, it's made quite clear that, there's a left side and a right side to everything. And the left sort of, it's like nighttime and darkness. And then you have the right being daytime and light,
Yep. Well, that goes back to magic. They call because I came out of that background. That we've talked about that when we visited. But that's right. You too, and I might have you talk about that here in just a moment. They called black magic left hand path. You know what? If you're practicing any kind of magic, there's no light magic or it doesn't get black and then lighter. Okay,
that's one of those things that I eventually realized. I was trying to practice white magic, and you realize that there's no such thing because all of it is disobedience.
Right.
The ultimate thing is magic is you're trying to control your own destiny. That's what magic is. And within Christianity and Judaism, the idea is that God is in control of your destiny. He created you for a purpose.
Yep.
And if you're connected to God and you understand that and you are waiting for his messages to you through your conscience or through dreams and visions and, what have you, how God communicates through the Holy Spirit, then you are going to be moving in a direction that's pleasing to him.
Right.
Otherwise, you're working in the dark side, which is what Satan was all about, disobeying God, going your own way. It all goes down to the whole idea of what happened originally in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve discovered they were naked. I love this, going back to this original thing. It's not a myth. This is actually based on fact, because I believe that Adam and Eve were clothed with light, just as we will be when we're recreated in our resurrection bodies.
Yes.
So resurrection bodies were clothed with light. So you're not naked. You're not wearing clothes made on a human loom. You're made clothes spun by the light of God.
Yeah.
And this is what Adam and Eve were wearing when they sinned. And when they sinned, that light covering disappeared.
Right.
And they were suddenly naked. And they were ashamed because they understood what it meant.
Right.
That's why they were ashamed. And so this whole idea of nudity being okay, and let's go to the nude beach and take off our bras, and that you go through as a teen and all that, and people are doing it all over the world. They were even talking about Pippa Middleton, Kate Middleton's sister, being caught topless at some beach, in Europe a few years ago when she was vacationing with her sister Kate and with Prince William. So this whole idea, and the reason I brought it up is because it just shows you that, the world thinks that there's nothing wrong with nudity. Nudity's okay. Let's accept the naked form and let's flash it on television every chance we can, this sort of thing.
Yeah.
Sex is okay, too. Let's flash that out as much as we can possibly, too. But the whole idea of nudity was that it was a symbol of our fallenness,
yes.
total disgusting blackness and evil and sin, because we've lost the light of God and we are no longer, affiliated with him until we go through the cross of Christ, and
Well, that's
so to speak.
All that all that sexual sin and the everything, the world is I've heard all kinds of pastors and researchers and writers, you know, asking each other, you know, where's Mystery Babylon? What is the Babylon that we read about in the Book of Revelation, right? Look at the world. The world is Babylon. It reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 8, where God says, come up hither and I will show you abominations, and then come further and I will show you detestable things. Now all you have to do is look at YouTube and you can see detestable things. You know, I mean, it's just everywhere.
Yeah.
There's even ABC's planning on, although I've gone and complained to their website, they have a show coming out this fall called Good Christian, I can't even say the last word, B-I-T-C-H-E-S.
Yeah, that's just sad. It's totally sad.
Where's our, like, political correctness, you know?
Exactly.
I don't find that a compliment at all, you know?
No,
anyway.
Not at all.
No. So,
Everything on television, I was talking about this in my show the other night, that there's so much immorality on television today.
Oh, man, yeah.
Even the shows that I occasionally watch because they make me laugh. I mean, if you really just take off your humanness for a little bit and look at it through the eyes of God, you wouldn't laugh at all. It's disgusting.
Right,
so it's
right.
Just, some of it is really in poor taste, and we're being fed this by Hollywood, and you know who they're working for.
Oh, and, absolutely.
And the music industry. Yeah, exactly. The music industry as well. I mean, it's so tainted by Luciferian, connections and satanic undertones. It's creepy. And
definitely.
The emphasis now in the Nephilim, and the idea of when the X-Men came out, the whole idea of, mutants.
And then it's aliens.
And, the aliens are attacking, and we have to, win the war. And now we've got Captain America. What's that? It's a transgendered creation, like what the Nazis were trying to do. You're making a Superman to fight your wars. This is going to happen in the very near future. We're going to have these super armies. These are not just the imaginings of Hollywood and Marvel Comics. These are reality. Stuff that's actually going to be happening in the very near future.
Right. The Discovery Channel just did a show, I think, last Tuesday or Sunday or something, they're unwrapping DNA, and they had a show about unwrapping DNA, unwinding it, because they want to splice in another section. They can splice in different things. They're going to try splicing in different, things into the DNA strand.
That's terrifying. This is what the Nephilim did. Not the Nephilim, but the Fallen Angels.
Yes.
Yeah, the Flood. And this is why God condemned them and the Nephilim themselves, because the Nephilim were not created by God. They were created by the Fallen Angels when they tampered with genetics, because they knew how. They knew, they understood the gene. They understood the atom. They knew the science behind these things. And they could do it. So they took human DNA, they took animal DNA, and they took their own angelic DNA, and they created these monsters. We're talking huge monsters that were vicious. And they had insatiable appetites, because they never stopped growing.
Right.
And they just kept growing and growing and had to eat constantly. And they eventually ate through all of the food crops that the human beings had created or grown, and then they started eating the people that created the crops that they ate up.
Right.
They were hunting human beings down and eating them for dinner. And this is where the whole idea of vampirism comes from. Because it says in the Book of Enoch that they actually drank their blood.
Yes. You know what, Helena? Did you Skype in, or did you call in with your phone?
I Skyped in.
You Skyped in. You know what? I hate to do this, but I'm I'm hearing sound problems, and I'm getting a lot of, sometimes it's just on my end, but now I've had several people in the chat room saying, you're cutting out. So a lot of times what'll fix that is either hang up and call back in on your regular phone, or hang up Skype and re-Skype back in, whichever you want to do. Okay.
I'll try that. I'll try going through Skype again. Maybe if I dial directly through Skype and not through. I'm calling you through
the Skype, button.
Interface on the on the browser.
Right. Maybe I should try and you have unlimited minutes on Skype, right? So maybe you should just use your Skype as a phone and try it that way.
All right. I'm gonna dial the number on Skype right now, and then I'll turn this. I'll close this connection.
Okay. That sounds good.
Let me find the. What's that?
Yeah, I think I am gonna play a little bit of music. We've been on for about an hour, so I'm gonna go ahead and play some music for just a couple of minutes, and then you can hang up and call back in. Okay.
All right. Great.
All right. Super.
What's my purpose? Lord, what's your will? Should I run this race aloud, or should I silently be still and never ending? If your love, well, my praise should be the same. Lord, I'll bless your holy name. So Lord, 24/7 I'm giving you for a perfect work and a start anew with a sword in hand and your word in heart. We'll be coming out of the graveyard singing hallelujah to the Lord of hosts. You saved our lives and you made us whole. Hallelujah to the King of kings. Jesus, we love you. That's the reason we sing. Hallelujah, bless the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, bless the Lord. Hallelujah, bless the Lord. Hallelujah, bless the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lord of hosts. You saved our lives and you made us whole. Hallelujah to the King of kings. Jesus, we love you. That's the reason we sing. What's my purpose? Lord, what's your will? Should I run this race aloud? Should I silently be still and never ending? Is your love? Oh, my praise should be the same. Lord, I'll bless your holy.
Hi, guys. Oops, I thought I had her back on, so I stopped the music, and now I see she's not on again. And then now I'm going to have a frog in my throat. So excuse me while I have a sip of tea. But is this just a great conversation? I mean, I just love it. Anyway, the Unknown Brothers music, I have to find more because I only have two of his songs, and he probably has, I would say, 20 or 30, and they're all like that. They're him singing acoustically, no equipment, just him and his guitar, and he's written all of them through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't want to be known or anything. That somebody did start a Facebook page for him, but I think it's gone now, because he just really really wanted to just put this stuff out there to glorify the Lord and not, himself in any way. And he offers it for free. He wants you to download it you know, just use it as long as you don't change it. He just simply asks that you not change any of it. And, you know, I'm certainly not in any position to change any of his stuff. And I certainly hope that anybody that is going to use his stuff, that they wouldn't change it either. So anyway, hopefully now I will get her back on here in a couple of minutes. I'm really sorry for the connection, guys. I had trouble last Friday night with the Skype a little bit too. Sometimes Skype is just it's just really fussy. It's great to be able to call in for free and everything, and you don't have to, you know, have that cell phone to your ear, but it sometimes just really sounds crackly and distracted and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, yes, I like Casting Crowns too, but they do, you know, you have to get permission to use their songs on public shows like this. You either have to write and ask them for permission and, you know, and obviously give them credit, or you have to pay them a royalty of some sort every time you play the song. And so that's what's cool about this Unknown Brother, because it's great music and it's inspirational, and it doesn't, you know, you're not running into any royalty, you know, issues or anything like that. So anyway, but if I've got any friends out there that do music of their own, if you guys would like to send me, you know, songs for me to play on the air, I would be more than happy to do that. So just to let you guys know, if anybody, and I certainly will give you credit. So if you're, you know, Joe from Kokomo and you want to send me a song and I like it, I will play it and give you, you know, full kudos for that. But I think I have Helena back, so let's get her back in. Let's see. Now I can't unmute her. Why is that? Hello. There it worked.
Hello.
Now my Blog Talk switchboard is being kind of funky. Anyway, welcome back.
Hi there, can you hear me?
Yes, yes, and that sounds much better.
Okay, good, because I called you directly through Skype. Hopefully this will be better.
Yep. It sounds, yeah, it's sounding better already. It was really cutting out bad, and sometimes I'm the only one who can hear it, but this time I had like three people in the chat room go, is she underwater? Is there, you know, I mean, there's a lot of interference. We can't hear her. So anyway, I can't even remember what we were talking about before you hung up, but I do have a question.
You were talking about the genetic manipulation that went on part of the flood.
That's right. The genetic manipulation of the fallen angels. And if you've ever wondered why in Deuteronomy there's a list of, and I believe it's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. If you've ever wondered why God picked those things in Deuteronomy that he finds an abomination, if you do read the Ethiopian translation of the Book of 1 Enoch, you'll find out why those things are listed as an abomination. It's with the fallen angels we're teaching mankind.
What was that now? What were they teaching them?
The things that God finds abominations in Deuteronomy.
Sorcery, yes, that's right.
Root cuttings, witchcraft.
Exactly.
These are things that the
fallen angels taught mm-hmm. all the contrary things to,
yes,
to God's, you know, what God had originally created good, they turned evil.
Yes.
For instance, like, you know, I showed you the difference between the gospel of the stars or sacred astronomy and astrology.
Yes.
The fallen angels taught astrology to mankind.
Yes, they did. That's how, yeah. And they must have taught it to the, well, oh yeah, the genetic manipulation and the fallen angels knowing this technology, showing it to ancient man, and some of it had to survive because look at all the mythologies around the world. Is there one that didn't have something that was a half man, half bull, or half man, half horse, half, you know what I mean?
Yeah, no, I don't think so. I think that, you know, you're going to find that
universal.
Even, you know, in every belief system on Earth, there's some sort of animism or connection to animals being gods of some kind. It's very strange, but it is, you know, prevalent in every civilization,
mm-hmm.
In every society.
Yep.
You know, I was going to say this. I read a very fascinating book, which I highly recommend to people to read. It's called The Parthenon Code. And the gentleman that wrote it was a fascinating, wrote a fascinating thing that surrounds the Parthenon in ancient Greece and the fact that this, the carvings that used to be around all the myopes or these like, you know, deep carved images that they had surrounding what they called the metopes, I think, metopes or metopes,
yep.
or that surrounded the, they were on top of the columns, all surrounding
mm-hmm.
all four sides of the Parthenon. And
right.
there was also the fascinating figures that they had carved in the triangles in the front and back of the Parthenon and the top, you know, above the columns.
Mm-hmm.
And there were, you know, two sets of these metopes going around this. There was an inner court and an outer court. And they actually had drawings, you know, done before they were all destroyed, the World War I and II, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
But they were still in existence prior to that. And they did drawings, detailed drawings of them. And there are pieces of them still in, you know, the British Museum and various museums
yep.
around the world. So they collected all this. He collected all this data and put it together. And he shows that the Greek mythology that's depicted on the Parthenon, which is represented in a lot of the vase paintings that were done, you know, also in the past, that's how the Greeks preserved their history.
Yeah.
All their vases and, you know, other, you know, just all of their vases and things that they, artifacts that they made, and also their buildings that they, you know, the buildings they made for the gods were carved with these, you know, mythologies.
Mm-hmm.
And then they also had the Parthenon, which really had the details of their entire mythology on it,
mm-hmm.
in a great, in minute detail, because there were so many
carvings right.
on this huge building. And he goes into great detail and shows that if you look at the mythology of the Greeks and the Romans, because they borrowed their mythology basically
mm-hmm.
from the Greeks, that it's looking at the characters in Genesis from the view of Cain,
oh.
who was obviously cast out. And so Cain was glorifying in the seed of the serpent because he followed his mother Eve in you know, rebellion against God, and
uh-huh.
so all of his children after him then as well. So the seed line of Cain was the seed line of the serpent. And the whole Greek mythology, Roman mythology, where they glorified the human body and you know, all
mm-hmm.
their, you know, they just really got into physical fitness and, you know, the physical form, naked physical form was
right.
worshipped.
And the women were always having sex with gods, which would be like fallen angel gods with a little g, right?
Which, exactly. And, you know, so you see this kind of, but what's interesting about Greek and Roman mythology is even though the Nephilim are involved in their religion as sort of like deities, the fact is that mankind himself is deified in these pagan mythologies. So when we talk about paganism, we talk about man being glorified as a god, which is exactly what Eve thought when she ate the forbidden fruit. She
mm-hmm.
wanted to become like God. And so the whole idea of becoming like God, becoming gods in and of ourselves, you know, worshiping our fallenness in the idea of nakedness, and, you know, the idea that nudity was really considered okay and perfectly acceptable in these cultures.
Yep.
And, in fact, something to be flaunted when you were at your perfect physical form. And,
right.
you know, just it's just so completely in your face, blatantly evil in comparison
mm-hmm.
to, you know, what God was trying to show the Israelites. When he took them out of Egypt, they had that same mindset because they'd been in Egypt for so long. And he had a weaning them of this, you know, idea that man is okay as he is. You know, it's kind of like
mm-hmm.
when you talk to people who aren't saved and they say, well, I'm basically a good person. Why would God
mm-hmm.
want to throw me in hell? I'm like, well, because you aren't a good person. That's the problem, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And right and reason with people. But, you know, anyway, so this book, The Parthenon Code, really brings this to the front that all of the pagan religions of the world, this is also true. I have some other books that I can't even remember the name of them now in the research I did that shows that even the Celtic mythologies are the same.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. If you want to get into some more modern mythology, look at the Arthurian legend.
In my books,
I show that they're a total ripoff of the Book of Jasher, written from the perspective of England being the Kingdom of Israel. Because the English, of course, for many years, British Israelism was the idea that the British replaced Israel in history, and that they were God's chosen people to replace the Jews. And this lie basically has infiltrated their own mythology, their own legends.
Mm-hmm.
So the Arthurian legend is really based on that. I mean, for one quick example, look at Arthur's sword. Arthur's sword is magic. It's purported to have all these powers. And Arthur pulls it out of a stone, out of the ground. And he's the only one that can pull it out. No one else can do it. If you go to the book of Jasher, we have Moses finding the staff of Yahweh, which was the staff that Adam carried, that he got from God himself, that was imbued with miraculous power. And Jethro, or Reuel, who was Zipporah's father. The Midianite priest and leader of his people. And he had taken this from Joseph, because it was Joseph's stick. Joseph was the last patriarch to hold this the stick of office, basically, the staff of his office that came from Yahweh God himself. It was passed down from Adam, each patriarch. And so Joseph had it, and then when he died, Reuel took it, because he was a counselor to Pharaoh at the time, and he took it before the Egyptians could get a hold of it.
Right.
And because he was a godly man, and Reuel did what God told him to do with it. God told him to bury it in the ground behind his home, and that's what he did. And Reuel said, and God also told him to say that the man who could pull this staff out of the ground would marry his daughter, his beautiful daughter Zipporah, and become, you know, the leader of the Midianite people.
Right.
And and that's what happened. Moses pulled the staff out of the ground, and of course Reuel married Zipporah, and he became the leader of the Midianites. And we're never told this in scripture.
Right.
That Moses was actually the leader of the Midianites at the time, because he took over for Jethro. And when he married his eldest daughter.
Right. See, so was that the staff that he took to Pharaoh, that he threw it down and it became, the staff?
If you look in the Bible, it's called the Rod of God. It's called Joseph's Stick in some of the other scriptures. And it's also called the Staff of Yahweh. And that was the staff that Moses carried and Aaron used. Aaron and Moses both used to do the miracles that occurred during the Exodus. So this staff was at one time inside, I believe it was inside the Ark of the Covenant, and wherever the Ark is, it's still in. It may still be in the original Ark, because they said there were two Arks. One was a duplicate, and that was the one that was actually in the Second Temple, because the original Ark was gone.
Right.
It's a possibility. And if that's true, then the original Ark would still have that staff, because the second Ark, it's talked about in the Old Testament, did not have the staff. It only had the tablet, and it didn't have the golden jar of manna. It only had the stone tablets, which were probably duplicates of the original tablets that Moses carved on top of the Sinai, with the Ten Commandments.
Right.
So, this is an interesting byline here, but that staff...
And that's in Jasher.
Yeah, it's in the Book of Jasher.
Mm-hmm.
So, you can see this where the Arthurian legend is actually copying all of these legends and mythologies, which the secular world uses as mythology, and using it to substantiate their reasons for claiming that they're the replacement for Israel.
Right.
And it's all baloney. It's all fabrication based on realities that nobody knows about, because the Book of Jasher was hidden until the 19th century.
Right.
And, when it finally surfaced and became more of public, and it didn't even become public knowledge until the last 30 years.
Wow,
you know,
incredible.
When I started doing my research even 20 years ago, no one had heard of that book. It
mm-hmm.
was pretty much, you know, out of the public eye. And,
mm-hmm.
and then it became more and more, you know, prominent. Once I started writing my books back in 2004.
Wow.
And the mention of these books, perhaps on my website and other people picking up
mm-hmm.
on it, you know, eventually became mainstream.
Yep.
More mainstream than it was. You know, obviously they've got new editions of the Book of Jasher out, and
right.
some of them are really fabulous. And, you know, the Book of Enoch, too.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing, you know. 20 years ago, nobody knew what it was, and now just about everybody's heard of the Book of Enoch.
Right. Yeah, the Ethiopian, the Richard Lawrence translation of First Enoch is probably the best one, don't you think?
Well, I actually used the Charles one.
Okay, that one I've heard is good, too. And right. then which
and I have both, actually.
Okay.
And I've also got the Messianic versions of Jasher.
Do you have the Scandinavian one, too? There's a Scandinavian version.
Well, the Book of Enoch, there's two books of Enoch. There's the Book of the Secrets of Enoch, which
mm-hmm.
is a Slavonic copy,
Slavonic
has nothing in common with the Book of One Enoch. There
right.
Was found in Ethiopia, and I believe is the legitimate, you know. Actually, I believe they're both books of Enoch, because it says that Enoch wrote many books.
Right.
And the Book of One Enoch that came out of Ethiopia is about five. It's about five books. If you look at the divisions that are in it,
mm-hmm.
it's about five there.
Yep.
Or divisions. So that it's
yep,
like
I've
five different books connected together.
Reading that one.
And the Book of the Secrets of Enoch is like one book, all that was like a separate volume. But there was
mm-hmm.
there's a lot of related material. So
right.
they do complement one another, but I
right.
believe the Slavonic copy is extremely deteriorated. The Ethiopian
right.
stays pure because it was part of the canon of
right.
the Ethiopian Christian Church.
Yep.
A lot of people
yep.
don't know that.
Right. So, does the Ethiopian Book of Enoch mention the Grigori or only the Slavonic one? The Grigori.
I think it's probably the Slavonic, but because in the Book of Bloody, they're called Nephilim.
They're called Nephilim, and then okay, so the Grigori, then you know what I'm talking about, right?
Grigori are the same thing as the Nephilim.
The really. Grigori are the same thing as the Nephilim. Okay, all right, because
but there's three classes of Nephilim. It talks
okay.
about that in the Book of Bloody. There's three classes. It's actually the Book of Jubilees. They talk about the three
right.
different classes of Nephilim.
And that's in a Catholic Bible if you have one of those.
Pardon?
Jubilees is in the Catholic Bible.
No, not the Book of Jubilees.
I swear I have, my husband has a Bible from like 1940-something, a Catholic Bible, and Jubilees is in there.
Oh, cool. Yeah, no, it's not considered part of the Apocrypha in the
okay.
modern Catholic.
Oh, okay.
But anyway, the Jubilees talks about that.
Okay, so the reason why I'm asking you about the Grigori is because, yes, Shannon, exactly. Any relation to the Gregorian chants are not the way you spelled it, now I'm talking to people in the chat room. Gregorian chants are not Gregorian. They're not named after Pope Gregory. They are named after the Grigori. And this is that sound that's opening portals. And that's actually, those were inspired by the moaning of the Grigori when they found out that they were going to have to get punished and locked up in Tartarus too, correct? Or am I wrong on that?
Well, actually, I don't know anything about the Gregorian chants being connected to the moaning of Nephilim, but...
Solfeggio emanation.
Pardon?
The Solfeggio emanation. I'm going to type it in the chat room. You'll have to.
So you're saying that monastic chanting, or when they sing,
there's
in a cappella or whatever, that
the actual Gregorian chants are not, they are spelled G-R-I-G-O-R-I-A-N. They're Gregorian. And
that's creepy. That's very
they
interesting.
It uses something that's called the solfeggio emanation. And that's obviously Latin. And it's based on sixes. It's based on Pythagoras' theorem. And Pythagoras was learned from, it was Thoth, Egyptian god Thoth. And then, I can't remember who was between Hermes, Trismegistus, and then Pythagoras after him, I believe. Well, this solfeggio emanation was based on Pythagoras, and it's based on sixes as opposed to eights. And this sound combination actually opens portals.
Well, that makes me not want to listen to another chant ever again.
And maybe it's not all of them, but boy, I can send you, I tell you what, on Facebook,
a lot of the Catholic mystics that have written,
yes,
their work all goes into the demonic, and they're connecting with demons, and they get this information that they share Catholic mysticism. And it is demonic. So I can see where the connection would come from.
It opens up portals. Anyway.
Yeah.
Now I want to ask you another question. I asked you this the other day, and I want you to talk about it on the air because I think it's important because I've seen it in several scriptures. I've seen it in Isaiah 24. I've seen it in Revelation. In fact, in Revelation, it says, you know, when they let the locusts out of the pit, they're not to harm any green thing, nor the oil or the wine. And that's also mentioned in oil and wine, or actually olives and grapes, is mentioned in Isaiah 24. And I heard from, I think it was a Perry Stone sermon, that oil and wine in Revelation is referring to seasons, harvests. And so will you talk about what that symbolically in the Bible or the book of Revelation, the significance of that?
Okay, well, getting right along with the whole idea of when this, we really wanted to focus on the Ophiuchus blood moon. This can tie in very well because in Israel, they had the barley harvest, which was associated with the first fruits of the barley, was offered up during the week of Pentecost, Feast of Unleavened Bread.
I'm like, this is cool because Pentecost and Ophiuchus, this is going to tie, I see what you mean. This is going to tie in good. Great.
Yes. And I was going to show you that, you know, the first fruits offering was made in the temple to Yahweh during the Passover week, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Mm-hmm.
And that first fruits offering was on the day of Easter that we, you know, Easter Sunday, basically. Easter Sunday is actually the resurrection day of our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach.
Mm-hmm.
And he rose from the dead on that day. He was called the first fruits of the resurrection because of it. And the first fruits of the barley, which was the food of the common people, was offered up to God in the temple on that day. And that would be the very first heads of grain that had ripened and were ready to be ground into bread. So that was what was offered in the temple, and that represented Yeshua's body, in fact. And he was offered up for the common people. In other words, he didn't die for the high and mighty righteous. He died for the poor beggars and sinners out there who really know they need salvation.
Right.
And so that, you know, is represented by that barley harvest, the very first fruits of the barley. And then the barley harvest ended at Pentecost. Pentecost was the beginning of the wheat harvest and the end of the barley harvest.
Okay.
And so there's these two bleedings or two, harvests.
Mm-hmm.
The first harvest ended at Pentecost, and then the second harvest ended at Sukkot, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, right after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur.
Mm-hmm.
So, and those are the fall feasts. So we're looking at a summer feast connection to the rapture and the whole idea of the before the beginning, you know, the tribulation or whatever, the rapture event being tied to Pentecost and not to the Feast of Trumpets. Because yes. And I talk about that in my articles that I wrote after I wrote my books, because you know, the Lord showed me that there's actually going to be, there's like a two rapture event. There's the first rapture, which is associated with the beginning of the tribulation period, and which is a small rapture, and
like
then
the
you have a much larger rapture. Pardon?
The 144,000 goes first.
Yes, but it will also include others. But the 144,000 will go first, and then they'll come back, right? As
right.
I was explaining to you in our phone conversation.
Yeah.
And they will witness to the you know, people of planet Earth that are left behind until the middle of the tribulation, where they will be killed and miraculously resurrected after 3.5 days, according to the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. And that happens in the very middle, after 3.5 years of their preaching to the lost. And that's when I believe the second rapture is going to occur. When you look at the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and foolish virgins, the wise virgins, the 5 wise virgins, are the ones that go to heaven to be with Yeshua for the first half of the tribulation.
Right.
The foolish virgins are left behind to be refined so they can find more oil. And what is the oil? The oil is attached to the Holy Spirit.
Holy
yes,
Spirit.
It's attached to olives, but it's also attached to the Holy Spirit. It's
right.
a symbolic tie-in. So
okay.
you have this idea that they oil lamps were empty. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were not truly saved.
Mm-hmm.
They were believers in name only. They're apostate Christians.
Right.
The carnal Christians. The you know, all the Christians out there right now that are naming and claiming it, and you know, the Laodicean Church. That whole idea that it's a branch of the church that's actually beloved of God, but is so far off the mark that he can't take them.
Right.
They have to be left behind so they can be refined in the fire of the tribulation and thereby perfected. And that's where the second rapture comes in. So I do believe there's two raptures. I know that I'm not alone. There are several people. In fact, Perry Stone.
Yes, I was just going to say, Perry Stone. Yes, that's why I was asking about the oil and the wine.
I heard that. I said, praise God, I'm not alone, because I've been preaching this for a while now. And when Perry Stone finally came out and said so, I said, thank you, Perry. You know,
that's
Amen.
Right. That's
why I was 100% there, but you know, may have got the idea for me. I don't know, but you know,
But that's why I wanted you to talk about that. You know, the olives being actually a meaning for oil, which is the Holy Spirit, and then you have the wine, and I can't remember what Perry said. That wine and grapes is it, except that it's
the
two.
See, the grape harvest ended. The wheat harvest ends at the end of summer, which is basically Sukkot. And so does the grape harvest. The grape harvest ends too. So the wheat and the grape harvest ended at Sukkot. And that's where they celebrated, you know, all the harvests were celebrated during the Feast of Sukkot, but especially the grape and the wheat harvest. And, of course, the wheat was the choice grain that the rich ate. And, of course, who are the last people in the kingdom?
Rich.
Think about it.
Right.
The rich. The poor are the ones into it first, and the rich are into it second. And this is all ties in quite well with Scripture. I mean, Yeshua said the first is last, the last will be first. And, you know, we see this playing out in the tribulation right now with this June 15th eclipse. Okay, now I'm going to tell you some things. Last year, on Palm Sunday, the Lord gave me a word. He said that He would come for us before the summer flowers bloomed. The flowers he was referring to were some summer flowers in my garden. They were oriental lilies that bloom at the end of June. So they don't they bud before June 21st, which is the beginning official beginning of summer, but they don't actually bloom until the end of summer, you know, the end of June. So, you know, they're in the summer. They're summer flowers. And they're the only flowers in my garden that bloom that late.
Mm-hmm.
So when God said this to me, I thought he meant last year, but it didn't happen, obviously, last year. So he must have meant this year. And I can tell you now by the signs of the heavens, if I had known about this triple blood moons occurring on last December, this December 10th, and the one that's in June 15th, I would have known that he meant this year. And I really firmly believe it's this year that he's talking about. And I really firmly believe the first rapture will happen before the end of June.
Well, we're not really supposed to set dates, though, right? Because none of us know, right? All we can do is look for signs, right?
I think the signs of the heavens said we will know the season, and I believe it will be before the end of June this year.
Okay.
I also had a prophetic dream in which it was summer when we were taken up. I also had...
I've had that, too. I was telling you about that the other day.
Right. Also, it's interesting to note that Pentecost is on June 12th.
Right.
This blood moon is on June 15th.
Yep.
It is highlighted by a partial solar eclipse on June 1st and July 1st this year, which is highly unusual. It's right smack dab in the middle. And I show in my article online, if you go to my website, it's called the Heavenly Signs of 2010 and 2011, and how they show the end of the world. And it talks about these solar eclipses and how they are connected to these meridians that the ancient Sethites knew about you know the meridians that we have in the earth that we call longitude and latitude lines? The
longitude
lines actually tied to these meridians, the ancient meridians that the Sethites used to map out the earth. And those are connected to the heavens. So as in heaven, so on earth. They connected them to the heavens, and they had them aligned on the earth, and they built their ancient monuments to align on the earth in a way or fashion that would preserve the knowledge of where these meridians were located. And it's interesting to note that in our era, because the sun actually marks where these meridians are going to be because of the equinoxes and the solstices, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our equinoxes and solstices are perfectly aligned with the ones that the ancients mapped off on the earth to show us something important, and that is the end of time.
Mm-hmm.
We are now entering the perfect meridian lineup
for
the end of the world.
Right.
And that's where December 21st, 2012 comes in, where that perfect alignment is absolutely spot on.
Right. And Ophukius' foot is over, his left foot, at least the thing that Kepler had written, the book Kepler wrote, Ophukius' left foot is over the galactic rift, which is what we're going to be lined up with.
It's not the meridian, it's not the Milky Way, and it's not the galactic center.
Yes.
And that is the line I call the Sagittarius-Scorpio meridian, and that's because it's between Sagittarius and Scorpio in the heavens.
Right.
And Sagittarius is a messianic figure representing Christ killing the scorpion with
Satan.
An arrow.
Yep.
He's actually killing Satan. So it represents this battle in heaven. And where is Ophiuchus on December 21st, 2012 at dawn? Ophiuchus is directly over the sun, above the sun in the heavens on that day. It was on December 21st, 2010 as well, when the lunar eclipse occurred. So it's just now entering that where whenever the winter solstice occurs, that Ophiuchus' foot is right above the sun on that meridian.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying? So his foot is right above the sun on that meridian. And we are approaching the end of the world.
Right. I don't know. Even, I was writing about Ophiuchus even before I was saved. There was just something hit me in my spirit about that sign. And I told you I felt that the Lord had been working on me for a while. You know, I think I was in about a 2-year program of him pulling me towards him, so something really hit me about that. And then, I stopped, when I got saved, I told the Lord, remove everything. And I haven't looked at a horoscope or anything like that since. And my son came home in January and said, Mom, I'm not a Sagittarius anymore. I'm an Ophiuchus or something, And I'm like, what? And my hair stood up. And I go, Ophiuchus? And he goes, yeah, is that how you say it? And I'm like, yeah, you're kidding. I'm like, what are you talking about? Because they added a 13th sign to the zodiac. It was like,
I'll tell you something. I know a fellow who does something called Christology reports, where he takes the signs in the heavens and a person's birth, and show us how they relate to their relationship with Christ. And I thought that was a cool idea, so I did it for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And when I did it, I noticed that Taurus was rising when I was born. Taurus was just above the horizon when I was born.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what was below, just above the horizon? The one thing you could see was a portion of Ophiuchus and his foot. And there was the moon sitting right there where I was born, in Ophiuchus.
Wow.
That was fascinating.
Yes. Well, you know what? There is 13 tribes, though. I mean, so it's like, actually, you know.
Well, if you look at it this way, I talked about this in my book. The 13th sign is actually tied to Ephraim, and Ephraim is actually tied to the Bride of Christ or the
right.
Gentile Church.
And you think Manasseh is tied to the United States.
The church. Pardon?
Is it that you think Manasseh is tied to the United States or Ephraim?
I believe Ephraim is tied to the United States.
Gotcha.
That the last resistance to the Antichrist will be in this country.
Okay.
Based on that.
I believe
Ophiuchus does represent the United States, representing the people of the United States that are going to be
okay.
left behind.
That we're going to be
battling
the serpent, right?
And you're going to be, yes, they're going to be wrestling the Antichrist. Along with some Mexicans, I believe some people in Mexico are also going to be involved in that. This battle against the Antichrist. And I believe entire North America, actually, Mexico and Canada, Canadians, Mexicans, mm-hmm. and people in the United States, there's going to be a warring faction fighting the Antichrist during the tribulation period. And this
mm-hmm.
will be the last stand, basically, of the righteous during the tribulation.
Well, great.
So, yeah, it's an interesting thing. And that's why this Ophiuchus blood moon is so important. I really do believe it's a marker
right.
for the beginning of the tribulation period. I believe
right.
that we're going to see a war starting this year, probably
yep.
in June or July.
Mm-hmm.
It may go nuclear. I don't know. It'll start off in the Middle East, though, and it probably
yep.
end with the destruction of Syria or, Damascus.
The pictures coming out of Syria
and,
yesterday were horrible.
Yes, horrific, yes.
Horrific.
And I believe that it's going to escalate. It's just going to
yeah.
be worse, and I believe that whole nation is going to be completely rubble before the end of this this
I was shocked because, how many years have we been in Iraq and Afghanistan, and they've really been really careful not to show anything like too graphic, bloody, ishy. All of a sudden, this stuff is happening in Syria, and CNN was on the TV in the background with the sound off last night, and all of a sudden I looked up, and I'm seeing all these dead, bloody bodies laying in the street, and I'm going, what
yeah.
in the world are we looking at? Why are they showing this to us now?
It's just preparing the world for what's coming, and a lot of people are going to live to see some of the most horrendous,
right.
events in human history, and
right.
it's going to be a horrible time, and I'm telling you now, so if anyone listening, if you're not saved, now's the time to come to the foot of the cross and ask Yeshua to be alive.
Absolutely. That's right. You don't want to be left down here when the rapture happens. You don't want to be stuck, it's true. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait any longer. If you've been like something it's been like kind of thinking about, but something keeps holding you back, don't let anything hold you back anymore. Really ask the Lord to remove whatever's holding you back, just ask Jesus to remove it. And then it's really time for people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We've got
you invite him into your life. It's not just I believe that he exists. It's Jesus, I need you in my life. I need you to help me.
Exactly.
And guide me. And I want to follow you. Show me how to do that. And when you do that, when you truly do that, that's when you're saved. That moment when you commit your life to Christ is when your salvation occurs.
Yes, that's right. Now, I got somebody in the chat room telling me that they just heard about a new planet today called Gliese 581. It's got grass and oceans or something.
I highly doubt that they would know anything about grass or oceans on it.
Where did they hear
there's many theoretical planets that they say might be Earth-like out there, but they have no idea. They're so far away, there's absolutely no way they can tell.
You know, you
so
look
I would say, you know, it's just simply, put it to you this way, the habitation of the angels are the heavens. The angels dwell in the heavens. They must live on some of the planets that we could never live on because they're inhospitable to human life. But, you know, there's no reason why there can't be angelic life out there. And, of course, these fallen angels. Now, a lot of people say the fallen angels are living on Nibiru or something and coming back. I would like to say I don't believe that's true.
Okay, I wanted to ask you about that.
The angels fell, they became more human. They lost their sentience, you know, their knowledge of God, the connection that they had to God, the true divinity was taken away from them. And they became like mortal men in a sense. They had, though they could live forever, you know, think about the mythology of the elves. The elves were a representation in mythology of the fallen angels. And they represented the fallen angels. They were beautiful. They had magical powers that we did not have. They had knowledge we don't possess. They lived far longer than we did because, in fact, they were immortal. But they could be killed. And, in fact, I believe that God does intend to destroy the fallen angels in the last judgment because he's going to throw them in the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
And that will spell their destruction, i.e. their physical destruction. So we are looking at, you know, that's coming up. So the fallen angels, though, are not, they're not in the, they don't have the same capacity they had prior to their fall. Just as Adam and Eve lost the Shekinah glory, so did the angels.
Right.
They fell. They lost their clothing, their heavenly clothing, and they became like men. In that sense. So they need spaceships, so to speak. They need, you know, conveyances like that. And they couldn't live on a planet that was too far away from the sun because they need to live in an environment that's conducive to life because they became like a flesh. You know, they became fleshly. So they had to live in an environment. They have to live in an environment that can support life.
Yep.
Period. They can't live on a planet like Nibiru, which is way out there. 36, you know, they say it's a 3,600 or a 3,600-year orbit or something. And can you imagine, you know, traveling, you know, traversing through the universe without any sun to, you know, warn you or anything like that?
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps even on a planet that doesn't have an atmosphere like our own. How could they survive? There's no way. There's no way they could.
Right. Now, I want to ask you what you, because you watch the heavens. What do you, I hear so much about this Planet X thing. What do you think about that? What's your opinion on that?
Well, I think the Planet X is this common element. I personally believe that the common element is not a common at all. I had a dream about it, and in it was a fiery, on fire object. I believe it's a small sun of some kind, a dwarf sun, perhaps, what they call a brown dwarf.
Okay.
And so it's a dwarf sun.
Have you been to
at all? It has very powerful magnetic drawing force, and it's going to affect the Earth dramatically, and it probably has in the past. Why scientists didn't know about it until now is perhaps because its orbit increases and decreases over time. And this is where that whole mythology of the 3,600-year orbit of Nibiru came around.
Did you get this off Leonid Elenin's website?
No.
Because I went to his website about this Elenin thing, and he claims that the comet Elenin, he gave a size comparison of, he said, its effect on the Earth is going to be equivalent to, say, a mosquito hitting an ocean liner. It's very small, he said. And that's the guy that discovered it. So I don't know. He gave the sizes and everything.
Well, personally, I don't even believe that the name of the individual who supposedly discovered it is real.
Like, you think he's a fake guy?
I don't even think he exists.
Oh.
Leonid Elenin
Yep.
It's interesting. It's a code name for the fact that this comet is actually supposed comet. It's going to appear during the time of the meteor shower this June. And I know when it starts becoming prominent. And that's where the Leonid comes from. And elements, ELE, may represent the abbreviation for extinction level event.
Elenin means extinction level event?
Yes, ELE does.
Okay.
And then represent Nun, which was the sky god of the ancient Egyptians.
Because, you know, the rappers always are singing about Ella, 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 Ellie, Ella, Ella.
And yeah, it's also
thing.
A goddess, an ancient, you know, ancient goddess.
Some goddess, huh? Hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, so.
I mean, you talk about God, you know, the god Yahweh, El, too. And, you know, he's
right,
called
El Yon.
Connected to Ella, El, El Yon, or Ella, Elohim. You know,
right,
El
Shaddai. Yep.
Yeah, you know, El is also a term for God the Father. And I, when I first heard the name Elenin, I saw the Hebraic connection to
wow.
it. And I explained that I believe that this is actually a symbol also that's tying in, you know, the idea of God, you know, God's judgment. You know, it's really a judgment of God. And it's coming, you know, into our, it's coming closer to the earth. Its strongest alignments are right around the fall holidays, when I think there's going to be some terrible earthquakes and flooding, and you know the things that we've seen so bad already are going to increase in dramatically all over the world, and there it's going to end with a pole shift, which is discussed. I discussed this in my Armageddon radio shows, and also talked about it in my articles that there may be a pole shift because. If you read Revelation chapter 6, on the sixth seal when it's opened, the description of what happens when the sixth seal is opened is what I would, how I would describe a pole shift if I lived, you know, 2,000 years ago and I didn't know the science I know now. And it's the way it's described, you know, the mountains and islands are moving their place. And all of these things, this is exactly what's going to happen during a pole shift of the earth. And we've already seen the pole shift through these earthquakes, which I believe are all tied to this comet, supposed comet, called Elenin. I've got an article I'm going to be putting out soon that shows the connection of this comet, Elenin, with these dramatic earthquakes we've had, the three greatest ones being the one in Chile last year, the one in Christchurch.
Well, I found the trajectory.
And then one in Japan that caused this, you know, horrible earthquake and tsunami.
I found the trajectory of Elenin to be, that's what I found to be the most interesting thing that I read on Leonid's website. It starts in Virgo and ends in Leo.
Yes.
Oh, wow.
It's interesting. It actually, I think it starts in, maybe you're right. It does start in Virgo and Leo.
Yeah, the trajectory,
Yes, and the fact
that's
is, too, and that's fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
And also the fact that it gets its brightest when it starts to go into the sign of Leo.
Yes.
In the heavens. It starts, it's
saw your video on
bright.
That. Becomes like a sword in Leo's paw.
It's like he's holding a huge sword in his paw, actually.
Yeah.
A giant sword.
Yeah, that's what I said.
That's what it looks like.
Saw you say that.
I mean, that's the way they're visualizing it in my software. I personally believe it's going to be as bright as a second sun during the daytime. I think it's going to be so bright that people will be able to see it during daylight hours. So it's, you know, going to be fancy. In fact, there's a couple of weird videos of YouTube saying that they can already see it in Japan and China. And I don't know. I don't live over there. But, you know, it's interesting. I've had a couple of friends who sent me videos that actually live in China. They said they showed me these UFOs that were over Hong Kong. They live in Hong Kong. And it looked like a comet, and, you know, streaking through the skies. And I wrote him and I said, do you know what this is? He says, I have no idea, but it looks like a comet, doesn't it? I said, yes. And you know, I'm thinking, is that comet Elenin already? And it's that close? My God.
I heard it was going to be pretty close, but I don't know. If the guy's not real, I don't know. He could have set up a whole fake website and everything, because it's the same guy that discovered those Leonid meteor showers too, right? The Leonid. Isn't he the one that discovered those meteor showers, or are those way old? No?
Oh, okay. Because they originate in the sign of Leo.
Of Leo. Ah, okay. I got gotcha.
That's why I'm saying the day Leo did is a cold day, because
right.
the, Comet Elliott actually will appear in our skies when it's in the sign of Leo.
Okay. So when will we be able to see it in the, when will we be able to see it here in the northern?
June, July. This year, June is
okay.
going to be become very prominent in the skies.
Okay.
And that's right around this blood moon, and the fact that it's
right
between these two-part solar eclipses, and it's right in the middle of three blood. It's the
right.
middle blood moon, three blood
but now,
moons, marking 4/11. So
we're not going to be able to see that lunar eclipse in the northern hemisphere, right? It's Australia, New Zealand, Asia, right?
No, actually, this which one? The one that's,
coming at Pentecost. The one that'll be the one that's lunar eclipse
that's
at Pentecost.
Not in Australia. It's over the Middle East. That's
the Middle East.
Part of it. Yes. Israel
okay.
will have a few of this blood moon.
Okay.
Yes.
Yep. Okay.
It's something to think about.
Yeah, it definitely is, you know. Okay, so we've got 5 minutes left, and I want you to give out your website address again and the address for the Armageddon radio show.
Okay. To get to my website, you just type in pillar-of-enoch.com. And that's the Pillar of Enoch Ministry website. You can even type in Pillar of Enoch Ministry and you'll get directly to it.
Mm-hmm.
And also the fact that my husband's trying to show me something, but I don't know what it is. So anyway, that was my website, Pillar of Enoch Ministry. And then if you want to go to my... my Armageddon radio show, you would type in theedgeam.com. So, it's at the Edge AM website.
Mm-hmm.
It's /perspectives/Armageddon. And if you go to the Edge AM website, if they go to the top,
yep.
the top bar, they'll see a red button that says Other Shows. If they put their mouse over that, they'll see Armageddon Radio is right below Exit Babylon, and that's my show, and they just can click on it. It'll take them directly to my webpage for the Armageddon Radio show. They can listen to my shows in the archives. There's an archives window below the main viewer window on that page. You can scroll down and just you can view every show I've ever done in that archive.
Yep.
And I'm doing a show tomorrow night. It starts at 9:00 Eastern Standard Time on the NJM.
Mm-hmm. All right. What time again? 9:00.
9:00 Eastern Standard. That's right.
Okay. So 8:00 Central. Super. Okay.
Thank you for having me on the show.
Oh,
I really appreciate it.
I love having you.
If you have
get you on again, actually, sometime.
Sure.
Maybe after that eclipse in June.
If we're
maybe.
Still here.
We're still, that's what I was going to say. If we're still here,
still
on, that would be awesome.
I'd be great. I'd be honored. It'd be
all
great
right.
fun. And if you're, if anybody has any questions
yep.
That you get in, I'd be happy to answer them. And, you can just tell people what I had to say about it, future shows or something.
Okay. All right.
Well, thank you again, Helena, and I will be watching your show, and we'll be again soon. I'll send you some links for that solfeggio stuff.
Yeah, I'm very interested. Thank you so much.
You'll find that interesting. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. God
Learn
bless you.
Every day. God bless you.
Okay.
Bye.
All right. So that was really interesting conversation. The pastors that I listen to, like I mentioned Perry Stone, it doesn't mean I agree with everything that he does. I search it out in my own Bible. I search it out. I search the scriptures out. So if you are questioning anything, search out the scriptures. If you have a eSword or biblios.com, you can type in Maseroth and it will give you all the scriptures in the Bible where God talks about the Maseroth or Jesus talks about it. And Patty, in answer to your question, I'm not sure if she agrees with everything of Jim in LA, but she was on LA Marzulli's show last year. So I think they have similar things. Anyway, thanks, you guys. God bless you, Nisi, especially. I will lift you up in prayer. And thanks for everyone coming. I love you all so very, very much. Have a beautiful, beautiful week. Goodbye.